Normally get to preach fire and brimstone, but by golly, today's the day. God, we love you. Once again, we come before you and we just ask. Our hearts, our ears, they are open to your word. God, may we sit in here and understand that there is only one teacher, and that is the Holy Spirit. May we understand that there is power and authority in your word as we read it. Humility, may we sit here and embrace the message to us. So we ask right now, God, you speak to us. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So 11 days ago, the great football player O.J. Simpson passed away. If I'm understanding correctly, if I remember correctly, he passed away from a battle with cancer. And the internet and the late night talk shows have gone crazy with the jokes and the memes. Some of these are witty. Some of these certainly provide a chuckle. Coughing don't fit. I'm just kidding. I'm stopping right now. Several of these memes also reveal where we as a society think about the what's next. Joke after joke about what OJ's experience is as he faces eternity. And when we have a biblical understanding of what eternity in the absence of God will be like, this is hell, we should not make light of what awaits for anyone. Jesus talks more about hell than anyone else. And I actually read, I don't do the math on these things, but I read where 13% of his teachings are centered on this topic of hell. The aim of Scripture is not primarily to inform people about the details of hell. The aim of Scripture is to warn people about the danger of hell. Warn us so that we may repent of sin. Warn us so that we might live a surrendered life to Jesus, that we might live in righteousness. That's why the Bible talks about hell. Hell is not in the Bible for debate. It's not something that we should reject. It's certainly not something that we should make light of. It is there in Scriptures so that we might escape from it. Because without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ going to the cross, we all deserve it. And Jesus hung there. He said, "It is finished. I have paid the debt for all who believe." So what happens? What happens when I take my last breath and I am not a follower of Jesus Christ? What happens? And the world has all kinds of views. It's interesting, this week, James and I are working through this small circle thing together. We kind of got into some of the other world religions, being able to defend my faith and being able to defend what I believe and how you would have some conversations. And it's interesting to get into what other people and what other religions believe. They certainly have their take. But then you have to deal with the authority of the Word of God. What does the Bible say? There's two main theories. You can make more if you desire, but there's two main theories. One theory is that if I am not a believer, if I am not a follower of Jesus Christ, that when I die, you will face immediate judgment and will be cast directly into hell. And we're going to describe hell. We're going to look at what the Bible says about hell in just a few minutes. That's one theory, that I die and I go, I face judgment and I'm there. The second theory, because of the rebellion to God, people who would die without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior face a temporary judgment, and they go to an intermediate state, a Hades place, if you will, this grave. And then they will face a final judgment upon the second coming of Christ, where they will be eternally separated from God. I personally believe in the latter. I believe that when we die, our souls go to an immediate state. We talked about that last week as it pertains to heaven. Okay? And we go to this intermediate state, and then the final destination of heaven or hell does not take place until the second coming of Christ. Whatever you believe about the end times, whatever you want to think about that, we're not going to touch that right now. But when the second coming of Christ comes, then people will get their final reward, or their destination will be known. For Christ's followers, the intermediate state is a place of worship in the presence of the Lord. But those who reject God, those who walk along this earth and they reject God and they live in the kingdom of self, Jesus describes for us, he paints a little bit of a picture, if you will, of what happens. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 16, and we're going to be all over the place. I think there's 9-10 passages today, so just get ready. Luke 16:22 and 23, this is we read some of this last week, familiar story with those of you that grew up in church. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away while Lazarus was by his side. So you got two people, right? You got the rich man enjoying the best of this life that this world has to offer. And then you got the poor man, Lazarus, who's sitting at the rich man's gate. He's begging for food. He's having to fight the dogs for table scraps. They both die. And last week we read from the story, Lazarus died and he was escorted to heaven by angels. I love it. I love the imagery. I think that just adds kind of another cool factor to the whole eternal life and going to heaven thing. Is that angels are going to escort us there. Jesus, don't miss the details of this, points out that the rich man also died and he is buried. Which signifies the body, if you don't know what that means, being placed in the ground, covered with dirt. Buried. Now why does Jesus make this distinction between the two? The Hebrew word for this is sheol. Be careful there. Sheol, and it means grave. Hades then implies that the rich man's soul was taken not to the presence of God, but to this fiery place of agony. Hades and Sheol are considered to be this realm of the dead, if you will. Now, before we get into why I believe that this is the intermediate state, I want to touch on something else in this passage that stood out to me. Because with Jesus' teachings, there's always more than just one lesson there to be found, right? The word torment is used often in association of hell. It's used in this story. Now, some of the images and the thoughts about hell are often centered around the punishment that people will face. We have cultural influences that think that when you die, you go down there, wherever down there is. And you're locked in this dungeon type thing, and it's fiery, and there's a little dude with a pitchfork and a red thing, red outfit, and he torments you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and that's what hell is. People often associate hell being a place of torture. As a matter of fact, when I brought this up to our sermon team the other day, torture was one of the words used in saying, what's hell like? It's a place of torture. And I'm certain that I've actually said that before. But Jesus uses the word torment here and in Revelation. Now, start studying those words. You get into the etymology of the words. There is a difference between torture and torment. Torture is the inflicting of pain by another. Every Auburn football fan knows what torture is like. Football team does this every year. Torment can certainly be similar to this and related to this, but there are uses of the word torment which means to be self-inflicted. You make a poor decision and you have to live with the consequences of that. And it's a long-lasting consequences. That's torment. Paul Copeland says there's a difference between torture, which is externally imposed, and torment, which is internally generated. Torment, in effect, is self-inflicted. It's because people have resisted the initiating grace of God that they end up having their own way forever. God isn't willing that any perish. Hell is the result of humans freely separating themselves from Him and His love. Kingdom of self. Getting what you have asked for. Getting what you have lived for. You have lived for self. And therefore, you get what you deserve. Torment is something that we bring upon ourselves at the rejection of God. God says, here's my son. Surrender your life to the lordship of my son. He will be your savior upon that, saving you from yourself, saving you from the eternity without me, or reject him. And upon rejecting, you live in the kingdom of self. You live for you. Your decisions are based upon you and your desires and what you want with no consideration of anything else. Can you be a good person and still live in the kingdom of self? Absolutely. This is not about morality. This is not about, am I good enough? This is about, did I surrender my life to the lordship of Jesus Christ? And if you do not, if you reject God, Jesus is telling us that you're going to go to this place of agony where you are going to suffer and you're going to feel the torment that you have brought upon yourself. I find it fascinating that that's the understanding here. Because when you think torture, that's somebody else doing something. And God gets cast in this negative light, if you will. Why would God, if He's a loving God, ever do something like this? If He's a loving God, why would He allow these things to happen? How would He ever let somebody be tortured? Well, this explains it. God's not torturing anybody. We've rejected Him. And as we've rejected Him, we live with the torment of pain and suffering and agony that we bring upon ourselves. Now, I'd love to get into annihilation, and I would love to get into purgatory, and I would love to get into universalism. We don't have time for those things, but they're all wrong. Okay? They don't exist. God's not an annihilist, okay? He's not going to let you suffer for a little while and then you get to go. And He's not going to send you to purgatory where you suffer for a while and then earn your way into heaven. And He's the same with universalism. You're not going to get to go, and God's so loving that He's just going to finally get there. It doesn't work that way. You have this life to live, and you get to make a choice. Am I willing to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ and live my life according to His desires, or am I going to live for self? Those are your options. They both lead to eternal time with God, time without God. So, back to Hades being an intermediate state for those who reject God. All right, first off, in this story, there is dialogue between Abraham and the rich man. Now, the final hell, everything that we know about hell, hell is a place which is the absence of God. Now, just from a practical place, I can't get past God not being present someplace, but yet Abraham can have conversations with people who are there in this state. All right, I can't wrap my mind around that this is the final hell. Okay? And in my mind, just the way I'm wired, this is this temporary thing because of the dialogue that is there. Because the final hell, God is not going to be present. Therefore, I cannot see how He would let any of us just have conversations with the people over there. Jesus, in His teachings, does use the word hell, other places, 11 times, I do believe, but here he uses the word Hades. And we read in a few minutes, when Jesus returns, he will banish people. It's as clear, straightforward as I mean, it's there. He will banish people to eternal punishment upon his second coming. And then there's this scene in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So here's the thing. John's getting this vision, right? And he sees this great white throne. And as this great white throne becomes visible, heaven and earth flee. They get away from it. What's left? Death and Hades. He says this leads to the second death. How can someone die twice? Remember from last week we talked about this. Heaven is associated with earth in Scripture. Throughout all of Scripture, oftentimes when you read heaven, earth is somewhere associated with that. You never see heaven and hell mentioned together. The earth and the heavens flee from the presence of the great white throne. This book of life is opened, and all those whose names are not written in this book will then be banished to the lake of fire. When heaven and the earth flee, what's left but this death and Hades, this realm of Sheol? That's what's left. And what happens to those people? The finality of hell. They die a second time, a final time. They're thrown into the lake of fire. That's it. The Bible doesn't say anything else about it. It's over. This is the eternal absence. So next week, we're going to talk about this return of Christ. We're going to talk about the second coming and what this looks like and how that's going to go down. Now, let's talk about a couple things. Upon judgment, because Jesus is coming back. Love for him to come back today. Love it. Upon judgment, what can you and I expect? What can we expect if we're still here? Well, 2 Thessalonians tells us, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. If you do not have a relationship with the Lord, this is what you can expect right here. He's going to punish those who do not know God. They will be punished with what kind of destruction? Everlasting destruction. Ongoing, never-ending destruction. That's what awaits you if you reject God. You will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. Jesus, in his teachings on the second coming, he gives us some clues when this will go down. Not that he knows when it's going to go down, but there's clues in this chapter. There's some things that must happen first. This is what he says. Verse 41 of Matthew 25, then he will say to those on his left, he's come back, he's separated people, sheep, goats, this is how it's going to go down. And he'll say to the ones on his left, the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, It's constant. It's never ending. That's what awaits upon this return. Verse 46, jump down a couple of verses. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There is no, I serve my time down here and I get a pass. It is eternal. So, what's eternal punishment look like? What's the finality of hell? How do we know? There's a lot of imagery used throughout Scripture. It's certainly compared to as a fire, which is, I'm pretty sure, the number of times it's used, it's going to be hot. It's going to be torturous. Look at a couple of passages, though, to help wrap your mind around the picture that Jesus paints. In the Old Testament, you have 2 Chronicles. I know we're jumping way back. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Hold on to that image. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 30 and 31. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name, and they have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. Now, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is topic after topic. I mean, he's laying it out there. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Notice, Jesus uses the word hell here, not Hades. This word, hell, is Gehenna. And it's a real place, and it's located in the valley of Hinnom. It's located just a few miles south and west of Jerusalem. 11 times in his teachings, Jesus uses the word hell, Gehenna, preparing us and painting the picture of what can be expected. He says, it is better for you to, if your sin or your hand causes you to sin, it is better for you to cut those off, gouge those out, and live this life so that you don't live over here in Gehenna. It's better for you to lose these things so that your whole body is not thrown over here into Gehenna. Now, here's what took place in the valley of Hinnom. This goes back to King Ahaz. Actually, it goes back before King Ahaz. But King Ahaz, David's son, was one of these. He's not David's direct son, he's king's down, right? The valley was a place of idolatry. As we read from the Old Testament, child sacrifices would take place here. I mean, as archaeologists go over there and they dig, they find bone after bone after bone that belongs to children. It was a place where the citizens of Jerusalem would leave the safety of the walls, and they would go out and they would practice all types of sexual immorality. Over time, this valley, this low spot, it became a trash dump. As Jerusalem grew, as it became more populated, they had to do something with their trash. People would take their trash out to the Valley of Hinnom, to Gehenna, and they would dump their trash out there. You want to know what else they would take out there? They would take their sewage. Yeah, they didn't just flush it and it just magically disappears. They had to deal with it. And they would take their sewage out to the Valley of Hinnom, and they would dump their sewage out there. Get the picture. And then the Romans, as they came into power, as they are asserting their authority, and as they're doing the things that we saw with Jesus, which if you participated in our Good Friday communion service, you would have seen that story of Joseph of Arimathea and why that's so significant that Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body and so that Jesus could be placed in a grave is because the Romans would take the bodies of the criminals as one more step of torture. Okay, one more way to get to the family. It's not bad enough that we've killed your family member over here. We're now not going to let you properly bury them. We're going to take them out here to Gehenna, to the Valley of Hinnom, and we're going to throw the bodies there and we're going to burn them. That's the place that Jesus is talking about. Time after time after time. Your eye causes you to sin. Gouge it out. Because that is so much better than your whole body being thrown into Gehenna. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. And you hear phrases throughout the New Testament, especially about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You know where that came from? They were associated with Gehenna. That valley. Moms would cry as their children are being sacrificed. Can you imagine? To false gods that don't even exist. This place has a history of weeping. This place has a history of agony. You would hear the gnashing of teeth as dogs would go, and not like our cute, you know, cuddly dogs that we, you know, do with our pet people do. They hated dogs. They despised dogs. They didn't want anything to do with dogs. They would cast dogs out of the city. And so these dogs, as doing what dogs do, they would go down and they would mutilate what was left of the bodies. And you would hear the gnashing of teeth. And then this was interesting to me. How did they dispose of all of this? What did they do because of the stench? What did they do with the sewage? What did they do with the dead bodies? They would burn it. And so when you look to the southwest of Jerusalem, there was often the smoke coming up from the Valley of Gehenna because they would light this on fire to dispose of everything. One commentator asked the question, who lights the fires? Who lights the fires? Not God. God doesn't light the fires of Gehenna. It's mankind. Men would be assigned, that's their job, and they would go down. They would have to burn this place. It was man who would light the fires. And it's mankind in the rejection of God who has made hell what it is. So this is the final destination for those who live in rebellion to God. Those Jesus said in chapter 8 of John, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He who will indeed, you will indeed die in your sins. He makes this very clear, and He's defending who He is because the Pharisees are questioning Him in this passage. Who are you really? And He's telling them who He is, and He's warning them, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. And then He repeats it. That's what awaits. That's what awaits loved ones. That's what awaits co-workers. That's what awaits a society that is moving more and more and more away from God. Hebrews chapter 10 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Please hear this. Please hear this verse. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. The author of Hebrews is making it very clear. If I know that God is over here and this is what God has said, and I say, you know what? I like my way. I want my way. I reject that. I'm going to sin, even though I know that this is not what's going to happen. This is what awaits. The fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. We must be warned of the realities of hell. But it does not have to be so. It does not have to be so. And it doesn't matter what yesterday was. It doesn't matter what my past is. I'm not defined by that. As long as I have the opportunity today to say, you know what, Jesus, I surrender my life. Please forgive me of that. Come on. Come on, child. I'm telling you right now. Some of y'all have gone before me. I'm raising teenagers, young adults. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not always easy. And I certainly wish that I could, as a parent, extend as much grace and mercy as God does. There's still a lot of sanctification that's got to be going on in this life for me to do that. But I praise the Lord. Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That's all we got to do. Lord, I need you. So that's hell. What do we do now? Well, I think there's two things. First off, we as followers of Christ need the reminder. Not to guilt, not to be scared, because we are secure in our salvation. When we respond, when we do the things that Christ has asked us to do, there's no second guessing. You're good. But we need to be reminded. The second thing is we all know people. We all know people that this is the destination. And I remember the Las Vegas comedian. I couldn't remember his name. Penn and Teller, I can't remember which one, who said, how much do you have to despise somebody to not tell them and warn them about what awaits? I think that's our response. A response. God, we love you. And thank you for the warning. Thank you for the reminder Sometimes it's just lost in translation. Sometimes, God, it's lost in our cultural ignorance of what you were saying. As you would preach sermons on the mount, and in the background there would be smoke coming up out of this valley. Thank you for the understanding that it's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be agony. It's going to be torment. Father, I do pray as your son did. He warned people of this. This is what awaits. And I pray that we hear the warning. God, we can't bring anybody to heaven, but we can certainly tell people about the grace and the mercy, because you have more grace than we have sin. So, Father, I pray that with sincerity, the people that we know, that we are willing to have conversations. Again, not for us to scare them, not for us to get them into heaven. That's not our job. Our job is to simply love them and to show them the grace, to show them the mercy, to show how our lives have been changed. And Father, along the way, warning them the frightfulness, the dangers of hell. So Father, let us respond this week. Let us respond in love for others. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.